You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. It's good to be here one last time to share with you the word of the Lord. Before we do so, just want to encourage you to take one of our cards, pray for us. Or if you're interested in our teams, any of our teams, particularly next year, we're having a team to South Africa in June, arriving June 9, leaving June 20. Theo Williams, where is he? He's here today. Thea Williams and his wife, Nicole, Ryan Fleming and his wife, Joanna Fleming. Ryan graduated from Bethel as well. We have asked them to lead this team to South Africa. And several of you have already responded. Some of you were from before, from the last time I was here 2 years ago, and others have been added. And we would try to have a meeting. I'll be here for another week or so we can have a meeting with those who want to go to South Africa. Cape Town area, Paarl, to be exact, to do youth ministry, children's ministry, schools ministry, sports, those kinds of things. Next year, you probably need to raise about, I would say, $2,000, $2,500 with all your airfare and stuff. $2,500 for now. And so there are these cards right up front. You can take that, give it to me, or leave it at Student Development to give it to me by next week, and we'll try to arrange a meeting with you. I said that because somebody asked, when can we get more information? Thank you for your prayers as well. You can indicate that. I have a very hectic schedule. I'm here until the 27th. I go to Florida, and I have to speak at my church in Miami. Then I have to speak at a Haitian church, and I go to Georgia to speak, to do some training on mentoring and discipleship. Then I go to Guadeloupe, St. Lucia, Grenada, St. Vincent, Guyana. You get the picture, before I head back home to Jamaica. Next year we are in Kenya twice, Uganda, Rwanda, Nepal, South Africa. You understand that the Lord has opened doors, and we need your prayers. Without prayers, John Maxwell says it very well. He says, when you work, but when you pray, God works. And so we need to be praying. I crave your prayers for me and the teams that I lead. Matthew chapter 7 is where we will be looking at as Jesus wraps up his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. These are not easy things to hear, are they? We would prefer if we just talk about God's love for us and God's grace for us. And that is part of the Christian life. God does love us. And he is a gracious God. And he has done wonderful things for us. But he calls us, as we have heard the other morning, from a life of sin. We don't like that. We don't like anybody to tell us that we are sinners. But yet the Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you think you are righteous, you don't need Jesus. But the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus ends his sermon with some things for us to watch out for. We could call them warnings. I'm going to use the word watch. About five things that we have to watch out for so that we do not lose our way or we choose correctly. I have a belief that many of the people, perhaps most of the people in our churches, are not true Christ followers. I have no scientific way of measuring that. Just my hunch and my assessment of modern Christianity as I travel. I'd rather think that many of us are just church people. We're not true Christ followers, or at the very least, we are not dedicated Christ followers. Well, can you be a Christ follower if you're not dedicated? We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven when we die. And that's just about it. And we want to go to a church that pleases us. If we don't like this church, we have a smorgasbord, a buffet kind of approach, you know. You go and you don't like this church, you go to another church. You shop around for churches. I don't know how people do that. I've never shopped around for a church. I ask God which church to send me. Why would I shop around? That makes church for me. I get it. Some parents want things for their children and these kinds of things. I get that. I'm talking about the people just keep moving from church to church to church because they don't like the way the pastor preaches. It's too offensive. He's too loud. He's from Jamaica. He wears bright colored shirts. Whatever. People find all kinds of things. One lady, when I was a young pastor, told me, "Pastor, you should not give jokes in your sermon. And if you give jokes, the people shouldn't laugh." I asked her why. She said, "Because church is serious business." We have all kinds of pet peeves and those kinds of things that we impose upon the faith. And so Jesus ends his sermon with these things to watch out for. The first watch, verse 13, watch out for the two roads. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I'm wondering if we shouldn't emphasize this more as I've been talking to my peers, my friends, and saying, perhaps we have too many people who say they are Christians in Western societies, Western countries. Perhaps we need to rethink and recalibrate. I know we have been praying for revival at Bethel College, and I've been thinking about that. And I'm saying to myself yesterday, is it revival that we need, or is it reformation, or probably better yet, reformation? Or a renewal of our thinking. Probably the way we think about the faith is what needs to be corrected before we can really have revival. What exactly is it that we are seeking? Perhaps we have a faulty view and we are on this broad road and we think it's a narrow road, but the narrow road is very exacting and very demanding. Christ made demands of us, makes demands of us, because Christ made demands of himself. Jesus never did anything that he asked or required us to do that he didn't do himself. And so the way of Christ, the road of Christ, the journey with Christ, I don't see that up anymore. The journey with Christ, invitation to a journey, takes us on a very narrow, exacting road. The road less traveled, if I may use Scott Peck's title of his book. The road less traveled. It's the easy road where many people find it. And we're making churches and making the Christian faith what we want. That's what we have. And we want to impose lifestyle and cultural issues and political issues and all these things upon the Christian faith when Jesus did not impose them. And so everybody has their issues. And we are left and we are right and we are conservative and we are progressive and all these kind of things. And yet Jesus just calls us to follow him. He just calls us to follow him. He doesn't have all those labels that we have of ourselves and the way we market the faith and these kinds of things. We have the prosperity gospel, which as I looked at it, is no gospel at all. It's false. Where do we get this stuff from? That tells you God wants to bless you, wants to give you material possessions and make you wealthy and healthy, and sickness and suffering is not part of the Christian life. It's not biblical, but it's popular. When I go to Asia and I go to Africa to conferences and so on, and or my team in Africa, and we ask them, what is the greatest threat to the Christian faith in Africa or in Asia? They tell us the prosperity gospel. It's not radical Islam, strange enough. They say, with radical Islam, we know what we're up against. It's out there. We know that. But with the prosperity gospel, it's right among us. It's insidious. It's hard to fight. They asked me in one of my trainings some years ago, what do you believe about sowing a seed? I said, what do you mean? I felt the Spirit led me to ask that, for them to clarify. They said, we have some preachers here in Kenya who says, you sow a seed in your ministry, give some money to their ministry, and they will give you a broom to sweep away your problems. Another wants to give some money to his ministry, and he'll give you plots of land when you die. Are you such a person? They asked me. I said, no. When I come to Africa, I come not to get anything from you except the experiences of your life and what you can teach me about growing in the Lord. I come to add to your life. We raise money for your training and to bring you here and to feed you. And also for 5 days each week from place to place we go. They applauded. They said, yeah, we don't have that. We have churches that have been built around people's appetites. And what they want and what they desire and their lifestyle. And Jesus cuts through all of that stuff and says, your lifestyle doesn't matter. Your culture doesn't matter. What matters is the kingdom culture, the kingdom lifestyle. Are you going to follow me? This is hard for Americans to hear, you know, because we are free people. Are we? Are we? How free are we? If we're in bondage to sin, how free is that? How free are we when we're tearing each other apart over all kinds of issues? Is that freedom? Is that what Christ offers? Or does he offer a liberating gospel where we serve one another? Where we love our enemies? Where we do good to those who despitefully use you and hate us and say all manner of evil against us? That's the gospel. That's the kingdom of God. But we've made the gospel transactional. It's about our feelings. We've made morality relative. It's what I want and what I think, and it's relative to the situation. We have created lifestyles that are not in the Bible, because some theologians tell us that they are. We've deconstructed the faith around our desires. God isn't pleased, but we are pleased. Jesus says, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And listen to what he says. He says, few there be that find it. Not many. Few. Wow. I wonder how many of us, myself included, are on that narrow road. That exacting, demanding road. How many of us are truly following Jesus? I started out with a question and I'm going to end with it today. Do you really want to follow Jesus this way? Or would you rather just have church? Would you rather just come to chapel when there are some nice, soothing messages of healing and hope? Those are part of the Christian life, but that's not the only part. So go study the Sermon on the Mount and see the other things, how Jesus defines morality sexually and how we must treat people, what is murder and those kind of, not judging one another, etc. Go read that for yourself and ponder. We probably should have that discussion in our classes. So watch for the two roads, Jesus says, and choose wisely. The narrow road is exacting and demanding. The broad road is wide open. You can do whatever you want. It's like the Autobahn in Germany. You can drive at whatever speed you choose. Not so in the kingdom, Jesus says. The gate is small and the road is narrow. It's precise. It's exacting. It's demanding. You sure you want to be my disciples? Secondly, watch out not only for the two roads. Watch out for true and false prophets. So watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. There are people telling us all kinds of things about morality and ethics and sexuality and those kinds of things. And they tell us, and they might seem well-intentioned. And as I just mentioned, those who preach about prosperity gospel and so on. And the Christian faith has always had that. We've always had deniers, We have always had betrayers. We have always had opposers. We have always had deceivers. We have always had pretenders. Those are all part of the smorgasbord and the experience, the road, the historical road I'm talking, you know, is littered with people who are fake and took us on a journey and promised things that were not of Jesus. False prophets. There were those who added to the faith in Jesus' time or Paul's, the New Testament time. There were those who subtracted from the faith. Do this. Jesus is not enough. Jesus says, by their fruit. What is fruit in the Bible? Fruit. What is fruit anyway? Fruit is life expressed. And if we are going to be true followers of Jesus, we have to look like Jesus. We have to bear his fruit. You must measure your life against Jesus. That's what I do. I've been doing it for 40 odd years, measuring my life against Jesus and seeing how I fall short and asking the Holy Spirit to scrutinize me. I go to these gospels once a year, once every couple of years, and study them all over again and say, am I living this way? It's not your faith, it's Jesus' faith. So students at Bethel will come and say, I don't believe that. Is it your belief or is it what Jesus taught? I don't believe that anymore, says my mentee to me. I mentioned him the other night. I don't believe those stuff anymore. My faith has evolved. To where? How can your faith evolve away from Jesus? He is the faith. Faith has evolved. So how does he know when he arrives at any destination? It keeps evolving. It's a rationale for his lifestyle, you know. A rationale. Jesus says they are false prophets. He says good tree bears good fruit. You see oranges on an orange tree. Grapefruits on a grapefruit tree. Corn and corn. When you plant corn, it's corn on the stalk. Yes. You do not see apples on an orange tree. If you do, run. So they're false prophets telling us a new way of Jesus. We have the black Israelites, black Jews, all kinds of things those in the Caribbean. Mixing up people's minds. One of my son's wives, he's from Jamaica, they live in the UK now, and she was telling me, said, listen, there's only 144,000, you know, and they're all just black people, and Jesus is black, and the rest of us. I said, where do you get this stuff from? When the same revelation that you're talking about says people from every tribe and tongue and nation, multitudes upon multitudes, and she would not release that belief. I just gave up in frustration. Truth is hard to accept sometimes. It's inconvenient, I said that the other night. Jesus comes and exposes us and our beliefs in ways that are inconvenient. We want a comfortable faith. Who doesn't? But he doesn't offer us that necessarily. Oftentimes the truth of Jesus Christ is antagonistic to us and to the way we believe. It's disruptive. And I'd rather have 50 Bethel students who are serious about the Lord than 5,000 who are not. I don't know about you. I don't know about the president. I don't know about Sean, but that's me. But I don't work at Bethel anymore. I see too many people who are following false prophets, leading them away from Jesus. Beware of the two roads. Beware of true and false prophets. Beware of saying something and not doing it. He says, not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. He quotes that again in John chapter 4, the story of the woman of the well. And his disciples had come to him and brought the food that they went to town to get. And he would eat it and said, somebody give him something to eat. And Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. What is that? We must be missional. Hear me now. The statistics say 90% of American Christians, or Christians anywhere that I know, you could apply it across the board, 90% of us have never even led a single person to Christ. 90% of people who say they are Christians. Only 10% roughly. Now, did Jesus say to his disciples when he invited them to come follow him, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Isn't that being missional, evangelistic, making disciples, the Great Commission, whatever you call it? So how come most of us who say we are Christ followers have never even led, many of us have never even tried to lead another person to Christ, to make a disciple? My aunt, my mother's younger sister, lives in Georgia. She still witnesses for her faith in her 80s. It got so bad, she'd be going to Walmart and looking for those. She has a thing for young men, and she look for those young men, and she witnesses to them. And she got so bad, she got something with her ankle. She went to the doctor to check out her ankle because it was paining her. The doctor said, are you walking on pavement? She said, yes. I go to Walmart and I share my faith with people. I walk up and down on the pavement. Probably I'm thinking about money, payment. Fried and slip. The pavement. Doctor says, you need to stop that. It's affecting your ankle. My aunt rested for a few months and went back at it. No, she's too old to continue. But you know what she does now? She goes to the neighbor's children. And she talks to them about Jesus in her 80s. And you guys are in your 20s or late teens. And many of us don't care that much to share your faith with anyone. How can we say we love God and God loves sinners and we don't share our faith with sinners? That doesn't make sense. Jesus says, don't say something and don't do it. The very idea of saying somebody is your Lord means that you obey what the Lord says. Again, I say that's difficult for Americans because you got away from the lordship of the British Empire. As a nation, I get all the political stuff. There was good reason. We got away from them, though we haven't gotten away from them. The Queen is still the titular head of Jamaica. Why, I do not know. I get that stuff. So whenever you hear somebody being Lord, you instinctively pull back because you don't want anybody to order your life. Have I not heard that a lot during COVID? Nobody's going to tell me to wear a mask. I hate mandates. Well, in the kingdom of God, there's a mandate. There's a king who orders your life. Take it or leave it. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to tell you how to respond, how to treat your neighbor. It's not our choice. When we decide to follow Jesus, we surrendered our rights to him. He's in charge. He runs things. He's the maximum leader. It's not a democracy in heaven. It's a theocracy. God rules. So if we say, Lord, Lord, and don't do what he says, we're fake. He warns us about saying and not doing. But he warns us about practicing and not knowing. Many will say to me, Lord, verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I don't know you. I never knew you. You're evildoers. So it's possible to do even church things, even miraculous supernatural things, cast out demons. Heal people, perform miracles and don't know him. We have in the Caribbean witchcraft. We call it in Jamaica, Obia. In the French islands, it's called voodoo. In the Spanish islands, it's called Santeria. It's the same thing. It is using often the name of God to cast spell on people. Do you know how many people in the Caribbean who are in churches go to Obia Ben, Santeria, voodoo people, witch doctors they call them in Africa? Perhaps many here in America. Not perhaps, they do. What do you call those people? Palm readers. and we go online and we want to know our horoscope, and they must tell us what part of the month or year you're born, and you're under a certain star, and we consult these people silently, quietly, in the dark. They use the name of God for evil ends. Jesus says, I don't know such people. They were doing, but they didn't know Jesus. Better yet, it's not that they didn't know Jesus. Jesus says, I don't know you. You claim to know me, but I don't know you. Because the works of your life, the character of your life, the fruit of the Spirit is not in your life. You're using me, even supernaturally. You go and speak in tongues of men and of angels, but you don't love. Warns us. Watch out for the two roads. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for saying, Lord, Lord, but not doing. Watch out for doing, but not knowing. And watch out for hearing and not practicing. It comes right down to us this week. You've heard the word. What are you going to do about it? Jesus says, if you're wise, you build your life on practicing what you heard this week. If what I taught you is consistent with the Bible, I've tried to keep with the text and what Jesus said and not give you my opinion. Jesus says, if you hear these words of mine and practice them, you're wise. You build your house on a rock, on solid ground. But if you hear these words and you do not do them, you're a foolish person. If you walk out of this auditorium, this chapel this morning, and you do not do what God has said to you, Jesus says you're foolish. It's a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Verse 27, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Unfortunately, some of us will only know that after we are dead. That the life that we live was a facade, was a fraud. We thought we were serving God, but we didn't serve him the Jesus way. It was of our own making. We created a theology and a Christian life, a church life of our own making. We didn't go to his word and read his word and apply it. Perhaps we're afraid of what our friends are going to say or what's going to come. As said, it's very demanding and exacting. And people are going to hate us. And the Bible says even some members of your own family are going to hate you in the end times. And Paul says there are going to be people who oppose you, oppose the truth. But Paul said, keep preaching the word in season and out of season. Don't stop living it. He was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 4. He said there are going to be people who have a form of godliness, but they don't live under the authority or the power of God. So you're going to hear this word. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to count the cost? Are you going to sign up for the narrow road? Are you going to enter the narrow gate? Are you going to embrace the cross? Deny yourself, relinquish yourself, and let God free you from yourself and give you the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom, the grandeur of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom. What's it going to be? Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? All musicians, please. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? Are you sure you want to follow this Jesus or one of your own making? Your friends, you might lose friends. I might as well tell you. I lost friends when I became a Christian. I go to Cuba. Pastor Luis, my friend, said Castro's government put him in prison for 4 years just because he became a Christian. I have young people in Kenya and Uganda who are serving the Lord. And we taught pastors recently who are from Sudan and South Sudan. And they said, Muse, as they call me, Muse, a wise older man with gray hairs. They said, Muse, if we do these things that you're teaching us, we could be dead. If we go to some of the villages and proclaim Jesus, we could be dead. They have counted the cost. they're stuck with me. They said, Mose, we need more of this teaching. We need more of understanding of Jesus and how the culture, we are bought into the African culture. We need to let go of African culture as you need to let go of American culture and embrace the culture of the kingdom. They're willing to pay the price. Are you? Are you? Bow your heads in prayer. It's decision time. No manipulation. I'm not going to beg and plead for anybody to come to the altar. I'm going to invite you to come. To make a stand to your peers, your classmates, your roommates, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. I throw in my lot with Jesus. I'm willing to love and to live as He loves and as He lived. I'm willing to love my enemies, to do good to those who hate me. I'm willing to forgive my parents for the wrong that they've done against me. I'm willing to be a missionary if God calls me to. I'm willing to share my faith with others. Go ahead, guys. Then I'm going to invite you. While they sing, will you come and make a stand before your peers and before the school? I'm willing to follow this narrow road. I'm willing to follow Jesus, come what may. I'm sold out. I'm sold out. I'm all in. Stop playing church. Stop doing things in the dark by yourself that you know is wrong. I quit. I'm going to get help. I'm going to go to the counseling center. I need some help. I'm a broken person. I had to go through therapy. I know that. I want Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to stand on His morality and His ethics and His teaching. I'm not going to be accommodating. I'm not going to hate those who disagree with me. I'm going to love them, but I'm going to stand up for what the Bible teaches. And so it is. And so it is. I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus knows your heart. He knows mine. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You have to be sincere. Sincerely right. God is going to measure your witness or your commitment by your weakness. How do you live Christ from this day forward, here at Bethel and henceforth? Do you run with these things? Do you follow Him? To sacrifice, to suffering, to shame, but to the joy of the Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's not all drudgery. It's not all just sacrifice. There's a reward. He says, if you give up anything in this life, in the next, in this life alone, you'll get 100-fold, and in the next eternal life. That's the deal. That's the deal. We're going to pray. You can stay. I don't know if I have permission to say that, but you can stay if you wish to pray. Talk to somebody, will you? Talk to your professors. Talk to student development. Talk to the deans and your RAs and RDs. Talk to John. Where is John? Somewhere, I thought I saw his face. Yeah. But get it out there. Get help. Get into a discipleship group, a mentoring group, and begin to work out your faith. Don't worry about those who don't like you. They didn't like Jesus either. That's why they killed Him. Be ready to die for your faith. Father, we thank You. And we bless Your holy name, and we commit these young ones to You who are just beginning their lives, really. Just beginning their lives. It's a wonderful group of young people whose heart is after God. I don't despise them. I love them. I want to see them rise and be a force for good in the world. We're tired of the evil and the confusion and the corruption and the wickedness. Help those of us who are further on the journey to equip them and nurture them and be a father spiritually and a mother to them. But Lord, You give us no excuses. Your word has been poured out. Help us by your Spirit, because we can only do this in your Spirit. We can't do this by ourselves. That's why it's easy, because you yoke yourself with us to make it easy. So I pronounce blessing of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit upon our president and the vice presidents and the academic staff and the other staff and the students upon this school, that there will be ways of renewal and revival and reformation of mind and thinking and life that will go to other schools and other churches. We desperately need it for the glory of God. And all God's people say, amen. Thank you for having me. God bless you. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu, or check us out on the iTunes store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.